Sometimes we are arms reach away from the breakthrough we've been praying for, but because we fail to persist in prayer, we don't fuel the heavenlies with the reinforcement that are needed to bring the solution and answer that was actually released to us the moment we started praying. Well, good morning. Nice to see you. Happy people? Yes, yes. Good. Me too. I got some newspaper headlines here that are amazing. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Something went wrong in jet crash, expert says. Pretty good chance. War dims hope for peace. It could have that effect. If strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. Miners refuse to work after death. Red tape holds up new bridges. New study of obesity looks for larger test group. Astronaut takes blame for gas in spacecraft. Local high school dropouts cut in half. That'll teach them. And the winner is typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. I think those are funny. Why don't you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. I've got an enormous amount of material to cover in a short time, so I'm going to kind of go quickly and skip around, and we'll just need you to follow fast. So are you ready to listen fast and follow fast? You ready to do that? Good. If not, I don't know what to tell you. It's going to be a quick one. We've had a good morning, full morning, but I do have a very, very, very specific word to share. Just hold your paper or something in Daniel 9. We'll get to it in just a moment. In 1906, on April 9th, the Azusa Street Revival began with a small handful of people. A one-eyed black pastor visiting from Houston came out, and he lost eyesight in one eye due to smallpox. He was the son of a slave. And he was passionate for Pentecostal experience. At various places around the world, there were simultaneous outpourings of the Spirit. All happened really close to the same period of time. It happened in Norway, happened in Korea, happened around the United States, happened actually in 1900 or 1901, I forget right now, in Topeka, Kansas. My mom's parents, my grandfather was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1901, and my grandmother in 1903. And this outpouring of the Spirit that started in Azusa Street went on for about 9 years and became the largest evangelistic movement to impact the harvest of souls of any movement in all of church history. Experts tell us there's about 600 million Pentecostal believers around the world today. And it started with really a small handful in Pasadena, California, in Azusa, so many years ago. After that explosion took place, that outpouring of the Spirit, by the way, they were heavily criticized by church leaders of their day, heavily criticized. by the Los Angeles Times. They mocked them pretty regularly. It's interesting that probably most everybody in the room knows the name John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Semple McPherson, William Seymour, all these heroes of the faith. But they all were outnumbered in critics, but you probably couldn't tell me any of their names because history doesn't remember the names of the opponents to revival. You have to research to find them. And yeah, that's worth thinking about right there. From that movement, another explosive outpouring started in 1948. Many call it the Healing Revival. I had the privilege of sharing a meal with Judson Cornwell, who was a personal hero of mine back in the, I guess it would have been in the 70s. And he's home with the Lord now. But whenever I had a chance to meet with some of these heroes, I didn't have many questions, but I had one good one. And it just basically had to do with revival. Talk to me about revival. Talk to me about revival. And Judson told me that back in the 50s, in the early 50s, there were these gospel tents, you know, where they'd have these revival meetings. There was over 350 of them at one time moving around the United States. And these great gatherings would take place. And miracles such as the world had never seen, certainly since the time of Jesus, extraordinary things were taking place. Massive harvests of converts, people coming to Christ. And but, you know, it just got soiled. People began to compete, the evangelists. Some of them began to compromise in personal areas of the life. Not all of them, but some of them did. And the Lord just literally just lifted the anointing off of that movement because it was so compromising the purpose for which they were given the anointing. And that was the harvest of souls and the transformation of a country. And that which started to bring transformation failed to reach that place of impact. Revivals have to touch those in upper echelons of society that shape the thoughts and the value system of a country to really experience an awakening, and it failed to do that. And it did so because the Lord lifted the anointing after compromise and sin. It was a great outpouring. Extraordinary miracles took place during that period of time. Following that, the Jesus People movement, which was an amazing, it was the strangest season in the world. In fact, we have George and Winnie Banoff here. They're going to be here tonight. It's going to be a party again. So glad you guys are here. Converts of that Jesus People movement. Georgian got saved because they fed him. And that's his testimony. So he takes food everywhere to feed people. They fed him for 2 months and he got saved. You know, he was... it was an amazing season because you could almost walk up to someone and say peanut butter and they would want to get saved. You know, it's just, there was such an anointing in the air for bringing people to Christ. And, but then that, of course, soiled a bit as well. Charismatic renewal was glorious. 1994, the Toronto outpouring began, and the longest protracted meetings took place there in Toronto in all of church history. The longest protracted meetings for years took place. It's never been duplicated. No one's ever come close to it in history. It's interesting to me that there can be sparks of revival, but it needs a place to happen. Azusa Street is a great example because there was Topeka, Kansas. There's various places around the country where the Spirit of God would fall upon people, but it needed a house. It needed a place where it could be, where the Holy Spirit could be hosted. They say that they could get off the train station in Pasadena and they would head towards the Azusa Street place, the building, and they could see the glory from a great distance. They would ask for directions and somebody would say, well, just keep walking, you'll see it. You'll know when you see it, you know. And there would be just this manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And some of the things that took place in these revivals over the last 100 years were just beyond description. William Seymour, the pastor that really helped to ignite and host that, by the way, began to preach the outpouring of the Spirit before he experienced it, and is actually what caused him some problems. He started in one church in one Sunday, and they padlocked the doors so he couldn't get in the next week because he was preaching something that he hadn't experienced yet, but he just knew it was true. It takes a bit of courage to speak something that you haven't experienced yet, but you know it's true. And oftentimes, with our preaching, we're trying to strike oil. You know, we're trying to find something that the Lord will highlight for us. And so, he prophesied in that era, in that period of time, that in 100 years, there was going to be another outpouring that would by far eclipse that outpouring. And if you can imagine 600 million souls since then saved, what would possibly eclipse that? Well, Bob Jones, back in, I think he got this word back in the 80s, I don't hold me to the date, but for a number of years, he was bringing us words here from the late 90s on about the coming 1 billion soul harvest of youth, not counting adults. 1 billion soul harvest of youth. Paul Kane's a real uniquely gifted prophet who has this seeing gift. Chris has had this experience a number of times that I get really jealous for, but we'll leave that to the side at the moment. And that's where they actually see with their natural eyes things that are in the spirit as though they were in the physical. And Paul Kane has had over 100 of these experiences seeing the same thing over and over again. And I don't know if he labeled it or others have, but it's been called stadium Christianity. And it's where the stadiums that are around the world are filled with people 24 hours a day for multiple days on end. There's no key speaker, there's no key anything except that God is there, and the announcer will say another one has been raised from the dead, and they will describe, you know, the miracles that are taking place in this stadium, because it's not an anointing that rests on an individual, it's an anointing that rests upon the people of God, which is what the Lord has been targeting for years. And Randy Clark is such a champion in that message and modeled it for us again this week. And but this word has gone forth about stadiums being filled. In fact, he's actually, Paul Kane has seen, in the spirit, has seen news clips on TV where the broadcasters would get on the air and say, we don't have any bad news to share with you tonight. And then they would show clips from these stadiums. Lou Engle is a dear friend of ours here. We have championed his prayer ministry, unparalleled, really. In fact, I call Lou Engle and Mike Bickle the two most important people alive because of their covenant to pray. And they, of course, have raised up an army with the exact same covenant. So it's spread through thousands and probably millions. But with Lou Engle's covenant to pray and gathering millions of believers together around the world to pray, to fast and to pray and to seek God for the healing of our nations, it's an unprecedented movement that Lou has headed up. This last summer, Lou was trying to track me down, and we were trying to meet, and our schedules are so crazy. We ended up missing each other in Amsterdam by about, I think it's about 6 hours or 4 hours or something. I was landing as he was taking off, and only divine providence could arrange this. We ended up in London like a week or two later at the exact same time. I happened to have a break in an afternoon, which is extremely rare on these trips, and Lou found out I was there, and he rushed over to the hotel. We sat down in a coffee shop, and he shared with me something that the Lord had been speaking to him through a number of dreams, prophecies. We don't have time to go into detail, but I honestly sat there arrested, realizing that I and we had just been summoned by God for a specific task, and that's really what it felt like. And he told me about an event that he felt that we were supposed to do on April 9th, 110th anniversary, rent out the Coliseum in Pasadena, seats 110,000 people. And he put his house up on the market to pay for the thing. And just with this passion, didn't want to do it unless we were involved as well. And because his heart was, is that we were to seek for a double portion of what happened in the 50s, and that we were to contend for that sort of a breakthrough in this Colosseum that could quite possibly ignite the stadium Christianity thing that Paul Kane has been prophesying about for decades. And so as Lou Engle talked with me, I looked at my schedule on April 9th. I was supposed to be in South Africa. I'm going to be in Nigeria a few days previous and was going to fly down to South Africa. And I realized South Africa, sorry, we'll have to make it up later. And so I rescheduled. I said, Lou, I'm there. I'm there. We'll be there. I shared it with Chris, and of course Luke came. We have missions trips every year for our students, and we send, you know, a couple thousand, 1,800, 2,000 of them to 70, 80 different locations around the world. It's an incredible undertaking. And the miracles that take place through these teams that go to these various places around the world really are Book of Acts type miracles. It's extraordinary what takes place. It's just mind-boggling when you hear of how many blind and deaf and lame are healed, and even the dead have been raised, and just extraordinary demonstrations of God's love and power. And I talked to Chris. I said, man, I'd love for all the students to be able to, after the mission trip, join us in Pasadena. So their team started working on it, trying to figure out how to make that happen. And finally, it just became obvious that like trying to hammer a round peg into a square hole. We were having to force it. And so Chris made a call that I did not expect and didn't ask for, but I really felt it was the word of the Lord after he told me, is that we're canceling all the trips this year, and we're taking the entire weight of the school and Bethel Church, and we are aiming towards this one window of opportunity, this one thing. And let's read, and then I'll get back to it. All right, Daniel 9. I will explain after we've read it, but I just want you to see it in the word. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Just stop there. I want you to move over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And this is that fast. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine. Pleasant food must be dessert. It's the only thing I can figure. It couldn't be carrots. No, for all of you vegetarians, God bless you. I have upped the vegetable intake in my life significantly. When I got married, I liked all vegetables if it was corn. And now I eat all kinds of things. A couple are still off limits, but I have grown. I've just grown. But to all you vegetarians, I need to tell you, my food eats your food. Right. And you still come back week after week, even though I torment and torture. Bless your hearts. All right. I'm sorry, I'm trying to have fun. But a very serious subject, so I have to laugh now and then so I don't cry a whole bunch like my brother, you know. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now jump over to verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of those words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Let's stop right there, and let me just kind of give you a brief overlook, and then I want to get back into the application here today. Daniel set himself to fast, and this particular case is what's been called a Daniel fast, a vegetable-only fast, turning away from sweets and wine and meat and those sort of things. And he set himself to fast and seek the Lord because he had been reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he read where God was going to, where Israel was going to be captive, Jerusalem was going to be held captive in the Babylonian system for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, it would be released. So Daniel's reading this and he goes, 70 years. And he starts adding it up and he realizes he is in the 70th year. He is living in the moment when it's supposed to happen. He doesn't retreat and say, well, it's going to happen. We'll just kind of get ready and get happy. He realized that the people of God had not yet deeply repented for what was the reason for their captivity in the first place. They hadn't taken care of the issue. They hadn't taken care of the issues of the heart. And so he began to cry out to God and fast and pray. I love this story because he didn't become careless. So many people become careless regarding promises, just assuming that everything is going to happen as the Lord said without their involvement. It is true there are occasional words that the Lord speaks and releases that he will manage completely. It's like you couldn't mess it up if you wanted to. This is a done deal. But at least for me in my life, I have noticed that the majority, by far the majority, I would say at least 70 or 80%, if not 90% of the words spoken over my life actually require my involvement for their fulfillment. Larry Randolph told us years ago, the Lord will fulfill every word he said over you, but he's not obligated to fulfill your potential. And some of the words are contingent upon us reaching, touching our potential, that place of assignment that God has opened to us. And so here's this profound story where Daniel prays for 3 weeks, and then he gives us the only place in Scripture that I can think of where he gives us a detailed picture of the unseen world while he's praying. The messenger angel, which I can assume is Gabriel, although it doesn't say, he's usually the angel that brings the messages from the Lord. He is sent to Daniel on the day that he started fasting and praying. So in other words, God answered Daniel's prayer the first day he prayed. But the messenger angel was held up in conflict by the prince of Persia. The term prince here is used of principalities. And then the messenger angel says, then Michael came and delivered me from the prince of Persia, and so I was able to bring you the answer. Michael is one of the three archangels. It was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer, of course, was kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels with him. So there's two remaining. There's Michael and there's Gabriel. So assuming it's Gabriel, Michael comes because he's the warring angel and he delivers Gabriel from this conflict. Sometimes we are arm's reach away from the breakthrough we've been praying for, but because we fail to persist in prayer, we don't fuel the heavenlies with the reinforcement that are needed to bring the solution and answer that was actually released to us the moment we started praying. And this picture gives us insight into an unseen realm that if you don't see that, you can become weary of well-doing and miss out on the breakthrough that God actually promised and intended for us in the first place. Profound story. One thing I do want you to see before I wrap it up, I've got just a short video to show you, is I want you to look at verse 3, the one I mocked earlier of chapter 10. I ate no pleasant food. Which just seems to imply everything other than meat. I'm sorry. I just can't leave it alone, can I? I was sitting in a restaurant with the pastor's couple. He was a meat eater. His wife was a vegetarian. I just couldn't lay off. We're in a beautiful steakhouse, and you can just smell the steaks, you know, these prime beef. I turned to her and said, you don't smell vegetables. And she still likes me. It's amazing. All right. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, wine came into my mouth. Stop right there. The word pleasant there is the word desirable. In Hebrew, it's the word shemuda. Look at verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. The phrase for man greatly beloved is the word Shemudah. Daniel denied his right to desirable things here and became desirable there. He already loves us, there's no question, but there's something added to the favor realm by saying, I know I have a right to this, but for this season, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no because I'm going to push into something that is greater. Can you play that video for me now? Lou and I were just together. We were just together in Korea, and he shared that dream with me just a couple weeks ago. I was in Korea and Japan and Thailand and Singapore. And he was there. He shared the dream with me, so I asked him if I could put it on video so I could show you, because any word that's given to me is given to you. Please notice he said Bethel. He just didn't say Bill. So whenever I pledge money, it's always our money, not mine. So just understand that. It's I speak as one. You all. the word is very specifically, it's a few things. It's prayer and fasting. There's a small window of opportunity. We emphasize, and I think rightly so, that God is the God of second chances. In fact, all of us are alive because of, most of us anyway, have second, third, fourth, fifth chances. But in this, there's also this reality in Scripture. It's a tension, really. This kairos moment concept in Scripture, that some things you only get one chance at. And I believe that the Lord is calling upon us as a church body, a church family. I know many of you have moved here from all over the world just to be a part of what's happening here, and we are so indebted to you for your courage and faith to come. And I feel like just standing in front of the whole family and say, you know what, right now is the time where we just buy into this thing and say, you know what, we will settle for nothing short of a double portion anointing of what God did so many years ago in Southern California and places all over the world through that healing revival. And we out right now have another opportunity. We have that opportunity for prayer, for fasting. I think we have about 75 days or so between now and April 9th. We are taking the entire school down. I guess there are hundreds, 500, 600, 700, maybe 800 from the church family that are going down. They're going to be going down, some are going down days ahead of time just to start having smaller meetings and breakthrough meetings. I am aiming at the event, but to be honest with you, the event isn't my concern. It's what happens after the event. It's what it will spark. And I feel like the Lord has summoned us. I feel like he's called us to respond to an opportunity given to us to see something so profound rest upon, this time not healing evangelists that become the heroes, but this time upon the body of Christ that take this thing into the houses, the highways, the byways, the shopping malls, the various places of commerce around the earth, that this is a moment where we get to just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And I want to encourage you. We'll be talking about it occasionally between here now and the 9th of April. But I feel like we just have this divine moment to say, yes, we'll not stop short of anything but double portion anointing of what happened once we want to see again, but this time, not just through key people, but through entire church families. Why don't you stand with me? I love prayer. I don't love fasting. It's better for me just to go no food at all than to just do vegetables. I've got to stop that. I've done both. But I feel like the Lord is actually giving us a gift for prayer, a gift for fasting, a grace for a season to pursue breakthrough. And so I want to ask you, just put your hands in front of you and pray real briefly. We'll have Tom come on up here and get ready to wrap it up. But I just want to pray over you. How many of you can just say you're in? You're in. Very good. All right. Let's put your hands in front of you. Father, I ask that you would once again release a gift of grace for this season. You'd wake us in the night with the dreams, the encounters, the prophetic words, the things that help to fuel our hearts. God, we trust in the prophets and succeed. We are so thankful that you are so generous with how you talk to us. But I ask now that you would impart something for this season, that we would in fact see a breakthrough that would spread like the greatest wildfire of all time through the cities and nations of this nation, the cities, the nations of the world. We pray this for the honor of the name Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, just hold your places if you would, except to ministry team. If we could get you down to the front, that would help us out a lot. But just hold your places, listen to Tom.